faithfully praying for my recent trip to Albania in Eastern Europe. I had a very productive and a very fruitful time as I was visiting there for the first time. Worked with the missionary family there, the Sturm family, and the other believers in different parts of Albania. As you know, I have traveled to many places and countries and visited many assemblies and ministered the word of God. If I can remember something very unique and very special about Albania, is their vision for variety of ministries. They knew that I'm only with them hardly 2 weeks. So in order to maximize the productivity and the fruitfulness of my visit, without I making any suggestion, they had prayerfully decided to have some very different varieties of ministry. For example, not just to have some meetings as people would normally do, you know. They wanted to get together. They wanted to have a get together with the elders. So that is something I cherish very much in my life. I believe that our elders need a lot of training and equipping to meet the challenges of pastoral ministry. As you know, I'm a firm believer in that. And generally, our assemblies are very weak on that aspect. So under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Lord put this burden in their heart, and we had a wonderful time meeting with 7 key elders and spending a day with them. That was wonderful. It was such a blessing to me to learn from their experiences and challenges, and it was a very humbling experience for me also. The other ministry they had planned was a couples meeting. You know, there were 16 or 17 couples gathered together in Brother George Sturm's home, and we spent an evening discussing fellowship, prayer, and also studying from God's word, answering some questions. And many of these couples and many of our believers in Albania have come from Russian or Greek Orthodox background, and some from Muslim families. And even some of their parents who are Muslims also attended some of the meetings, which I have never seen anywhere in my recent trips. Most of the other general meetings were teaching plus gospel, because in every place, in every meeting, there were a number of unbelievers attending, so there was a need to share the gospel and to befriend people, explain to them the way of the Lord, the way of the gospel. Then there was also an outreach work in the streets of Pogradec, a tourist town, where last Saturday we had a wonderful time distributing tracts, personally speaking with people, inviting them to the meeting. And to my surprise, a couple of them came to the meeting next day. So it was marvelous, a variety of meetings, programs, and the Lord richly blessed me and blessed the ministry of the word, protected me, gave me a wonderful time with the people of God in proclaiming the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we look to the Lord again in prayer? Thank you, Father, for gathering us together in thy holy name to listen to thy precious word, and we pray that it may be a real, a great, and a wonderful lasting blessing to each one of us as we open our hearts and mind to the written word of God. Lead us into all truth. Help us to know thee more, to enjoy thy presence more, and to serve thee to the best of our ability. We commit this time for our blessing, and above all, for the glory and reputation of our Savior, as we pray this in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen. Last month, I started a series of studies titled, Why the Church Matters. It is partly a message, but partly teaching too. What is the importance of the church? What kind of church is Christ building? What are the characteristics of a New Testament church? What is God's vision for the church? How do we measure and evaluate a New Testament church? We found from the scriptures that we are the people of God, but we are also a church people. Our Christian faith is very much related to our gathering also. We are the body of Christ, the people of God. We are the Christian people. We are also the church people. So we cannot detach, take away the element and the importance of the church and its ministries. We cannot detach it from our faith and our pilgrimage upon this world. I just want to repeat three important things which I mentioned, which I highlighted last time. The three core nature of a New Testament church. There are more, but I highlighted three of them. The three elements, the core nature, I call it, of a New Testament church. Number one, regenerate church membership. That means it answers the question, who makes up the church? The church consists only of believers. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we read that those who heard the word, the gospel proclaimed by Peter, they believed, they repented, they were saved. And verse 47, Acts 2, 47, the Lord added them to the church. So, church makes up of only of believers. It is not a mixture. It is not a mixed company of believers and unbelievers, as generally in American cultural Christianity, people misunderstand church. Church can arrange or plan meeting for unbelievers, but church itself is a gathering exclusively of believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read a description of the church that it consists of people who are set apart, people who are called, people who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we found three important phrases that about the Thessalonian Christians, that they turned from idols, turning, and they were serving a living God, turning and serving, and they were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come from heaven. So, believers, Christians, are the members of the church. They have turned, they have separated, they have left the ways of the world. They don't have anything to do with the world. They are separated from the world. And they are separated from sin. And they are serving the Lord. And they are focused on the future. They have a blessed hope. So, turning, waiting, serving and waiting. So that was the first and foremost characteristic of the New Testament church. Who makes up the church? Who are the members of the church? Only believers in Jesus Christ. Number two, the second thing I highlighted was 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we read, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. The church has a doctrinal foundation. Or the New Testament church derives its doctrine from the New Testament, from the Word of God. You know, it does not abide by ritualism or formalism, legalism or traditionalism. It goes exclusively by the scriptures, by the truth that are revealed once and for all and committed to the saints. The church is the pillar and support of the church. The third thing which I highlighted was the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the headship of Jesus Christ. He alone is the sovereign. He alone is the authority. His lordship rules over all in the church. So whatever we do, the elders or the pastors, whatever form of church government people follow, it should not diminish. It should not devalue, diminish the wonderful truth of the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, any human authority, any leadership position or office in the church should not usurp or should not take or should not even diminish the wonderful truth of the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe these are some of the very foundational truths. Regenerate church membership. The church derives its doctrine from the New Testament alone and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the three important things which we looked at last time. Today, I would like to draw your attention to two important verses. The first one in Acts chapter 15. So shall we turn to Acts chapter 15 and I will read verse 14. That is, a New Testament church gathers unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is non-denominational or undenominational. Christ is the only gathering center of his people. No denomination. Church is not a denomination. Church is not a human organization. Church is not under any denominational head. We have only one name, and we gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name. Acts chapter 15, verse 14. Now, people may identify with us a name. That is another issue, you know. Most places where I go, in India in particular, and in other parts of the world, people call assemblies like this Christian Brethren Assemblies. It's an identifying name. Sometimes that may be necessary. But, you know, that is not a biblical truth. That is a part of the struggle we have in existing among numerous other Christian groups. But we are concerned about the core doctrine, the truth. The church gathers only unto one name. The church is not interested in any other name. Sometimes identifying names may be unavoidable for practical purposes. So in Acts chapter 15, verse 14, this is about the Jerusalem Council. And after listening to Paul and Barnabas and Peter, James is concluding. James is summing up and giving a very profound statement here about God's redemptive plan and purpose. Acts 15, verse 14. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So, you know, the issue here is whether the Gentiles have to become Jews first to be saved. That is the question dealt with in chapter 15 of the book of Acts. Whether they have to go through some of the ceremonial laws and some of the demands of the Jewish religion to be accepted into the church. So the answer is no. Because God has taken, even from Gentiles, as he has taken, as he has separated the children of Israel, he has visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name or a people for himself. So we are a group of people for himself, not for any other name, not to be under any other bondage, not to be under any organization, not to be under any system, not to be under any, you know, man-made ecclesiastical systems. We are saved, redeemed, separated, and God has separated, chosen us, taken us out of them to be a people for himself, for his name. So the Gentiles do not have to become Jews first to believe and to be a part of the church. We are built upon the foundation of this name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has saved us for his glory, for his reputation. The Lord wants us to bear his name and no other name. Name in the scriptures, as we know, represents a person's worth, a person's character, a person's attributes. You know, it identifies that person, who he is and what he is. And we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the church, and we are his body. So, we are a people for his name. What a liberating truth is that? No other name, only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in the scriptures before I go to another important passage. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, the Father has highly exalted his name as name above every other name. In the Great Commission in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we may be saved. No other name. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, we are called to pray, we are exhorted to pray in his name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, the church has to enforce discipline in his name. Colossians 3:17, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ flee from immorality or wickedness. A sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Savior of mankind. Now, when we say the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we use that phrase, it is a very important doctrinal truth in the scriptures. We are a people saved for the glory of his name. Our lives are built upon his name, upon his authority, upon his foundation, upon his truth. Now come with me to one of the most important verses, a favorite of all the brethren whom I have seen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 20. Probably this was one of the most inspirational verses that set momentum for the historical revival movement later came to be known as the Brethren Movement. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 20. Today in prayer, Brother Lawton Owen, you know, remembered or recited this verse, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I know all of us know this verse by heart, and many of our assemblies in many places are known as believers gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, seldom we understand, that is true, there is nothing wrong in that, but seldom we understand or dig deep into the implication of that statement. What do we mean that by saying that we are not a denomination? We are believers gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not just repeat the name of Christ like a mantra, you know, not as a magical formula. Then what is so important about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, this passage in Matthew 18 is talking about church discipline, you know. So, in the context of the discipline, Jesus promises, affirms that he will be divinely present among his people as they seek unity in taking a decision. In the context, a decision in relation to a disciplinary action. The Lord is affirming, promising his divine presence among his people as they in unity seek a decision. But the principle is applicable whenever we gather together, whether for worship, whether for prayer meeting, whether for church discipline, whether for any other purpose. When we gather together, our gathering is in his name. In his name is actually in the Greek text, unto his name or into his name. So we are very much connected. We are in him. And our gathering is into his name, in a wonderful bond of fellowship, in an intrinsic union, in a vital relationship that we cannot exist without that name. We don't have any other name. We don't have any other authority. When we come together unto his name. We gather to his name, drawn by the power of his name, acknowledging all who he is and what he is, and to seek his glory. Another way I understand gathering unto his name is we gather in devotion to him, in dedication to him, toward his name. Not simply we gather as a ritual or as a tradition or just as a routine that this is what we have been doing all these years and this is what that has been taught to us. So we have certain distinctives, so we gather together. We are believers gathering into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But believers, I have a passion this morning to remind you that when we say our gathering is a Christ-centered gathering and we do not have a denominational name, that we are people of his name, we bear his name, where two or three are gathered unto his name, there am I in their midst. It means that we are gathering together to honor him, to display his glory. He is the center of our gathering. Our gatherings have to be Christ-centered and Christ-glorifying. And the reverence and the decorum and the dignity of that gathering is essential, because it cannot be too casual if we gather unto his name. You know, sometimes people take these concepts to the very extreme, that we are not a denomination, we do not have anybody, you know, we do not have a clergy system, not an ecclesiastical system, so we can do things in any way without any honor, discipline, or dignity. No, this very concept takes away all such notion. When I come together, when I come into the presence of the Lord, join with other believers, gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we sing, it should be unto his glory. So our ministry of music is very important, because we sing unto his name, for his glory, and we have to do our best in singing unto his name. And when we share about his glory, we declare his glory, and by sharing about his glory, we need to edify, we need to encourage one another. When we preach and when we teach his word, we do that for the glory of his name and for the blessing of his people. So there should be reverence, there should be dignity, there should be decorum, and there should be a solemnity in everything which we do. Because Matthew 18:20, we are gathering unto his name. Christocentric gathering. We are a group of people dedicated to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather in devotion to him, recognizing his authority, recognizing his glory. And so it is not just a cliche that we are believers gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth. But there are tons of doctrines involved in that. Lot of practical implications for that statement that we gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord also said, the Lord did not say, I will be in their midst. I am in their midst. We can count on that promise. The smallest group of Christians, when they gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether the group is small, whether the group is large, his presence is assured that he will be there. He is present there. And it is not numbers or any other thing that determine the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where two or three, the smallest possible number, when they gather together unto his name, under his authority, in devotion to him, for his glory, his presence will be there in their midst to bless them. What a wonderful truth is that. Now, let us turn to another verse in Revelation chapter 1. Something very important to the day-to-day functioning of a local church. Revelation chapter 1. By the way, it is not Revelations, it is Revelation. So, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. This is the vision of Apostle John, the glorious vision concerning the Son of Man. And chapters 2 and 3, we have the messages of the Lord Jesus Christ to the seven churches of Asia Minor. In chapter 1, verse 13, in that glorious vision John sees, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. So what is the, where is the place of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ? The seven lampstands are the seven churches. And what is the place, or where is the place of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is in the midst. He takes the central stage in the midst of the gathering of his people. What are the practical implications? He controls. He rebukes, he corrects, he observes, and he directs. That's why he is in the center. And we read in the following verses that the Son of Man, and in chapter 2 also, that he is walking in the midst of the seven lampstands. He is walking, his active presence among his people. Now, when we gather together, nobody is walking and supervising, you know. In some of the conferences in Nigeria, I have shown you the picture, that when they gather together, there are some people assigned with a long stick who walk and who poke people who are sleeping, you know. We don't do such things here. They literally do that because, you know, they want everybody to be awake. People travel early morning. And they are very tired by the time when they come to the meeting. So the elders want to make sure that everybody is awake and everybody know what is really going on. So it is not a hindrance, but it is a ministry. It is a help to awake, to keep them awake. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ is walking among the churches. He is looking, he is observing, and he is correcting, he is controlling, and he is rebuking. And he is counseling them. That only name. The very active presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when we study about the seven churches, most of the churches have some drawbacks. The Lord has some complaints. Probably the only church without any complaint is the Church of Philadelphia. But most other churches had, you know, some drawbacks, some complaint. But have you ever wondered or noticed that the Lord does not communicate the drawbacks and the mistakes and the sins of one assembly to the other assembly? To me, that is something very important. You know, the Lord is walking and searching. You know, these are messages to the seven churches. And the Lord finds several things wrong with the church in Ephesus. And also with most of the other churches. But he does not communicate their mistakes, their drawbacks, and ask others to correct them or criticize them. Because He is the Lord of the church. He is the one who corrects his people. Now, it doesn't mean that we cannot exhort or correct, but it talks about the authority over the church, the supreme authority, the correctional authority, the directing authority. The Lord walks, the Lord observes, the Lord sees, the Lord corrects, and the Lord counsels. Because we are his people, we are gathered unto his name. So we gather to his name under his authority. Our gathering is Christocentric, Christ-centered gathering. We are dedicated to his glory. And finally, by way of application, most of you might not have seen this verse. I want to show you another verse before I close. 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. This verse has been a tremendous blessing and help to me in really understanding practically what does it mean to gather unto the name of the Lord. Not only as an assembly, but in a personal, from a personal point of view. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 22 has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ or with the church, but I'm showing you a very important truth by way of application. This is talking about a group of faithful men who lingered with David, who was drawn to David. 1 Samuel 22 verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. That is to David. Everyone who was in distress, discontented and in distress and in debt, they gathered to him. To David. So he became captain over them. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, those who were discontented rallied around him and he became their leader. In other translations, he became captain over them. So when we gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means we should be willing to make him our leader and our captain of our life. Otherwise, that is another denomination. People who are gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another denomination. You know, no denominational name. We all claim the promise in Matthew 18:20. But what are its practical implications? His glory, his reputation, our devotion to him, and our willingness to make him captain over us. We are willing to listen to him. Sometimes I feel sad looking at Christian assemblies. Those who claim Matthew 18:20 as their motto verse, part of the great assembly movement. But no commitment to unity, no commitment to the authority of Christ, quarrel, disunity, carnality, competition, party politics, worldliness. But still, in their theology, they claim this. The world is not attracted by such Christians, however great our doctrine may be. This is a humbling verse to me. All those who were in need, they gathered to him, David. And he became their captain. Where two or three are gathered unto his name, he becomes their captain, their leader. So what is our theology all about? To making the Lord Jesus Christ the captain and the Lord of our life. When that happens, Matthew 18:20 and Acts 15:14 and all those great noble truths will have its impact and it will have its effect. So even in our personal life, may the Lord help each one of us to make him the captain of our salvation and the captain of our life. I'm closing here. If I start the next segment, I won't be able to finish it. We will do that next week. The Lord Jesus Christ, making him the captain of our life, our leader. And that is the essence of gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from a practical perspective and point of view. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for our blessed Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank thee for yet another reminder from thy word that we are a people called by your name and thou hast separated us unto thyself. We do not have any other name, we do not have any other hope, no other foundation other than the foundation that is laid by God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we build our life, our faith upon that foundation, Father, give us the courage, the constancy, the stability, and the strength to be his powerful witnesses in this lost world. As we also meditated from 1 Samuel, that when we gather unto the name of a person, that we should be willing to make him our captain and our leader. So, Father, pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may be seen as the captain, as the ruler, and as the Lord of our life, Lord of our church, Lord of our marriage, Lord of our wealth and resources, our education, our goals, our aspirations, our ambition, our vision, our ministry. We gather unto thee again this morning, willing to make thee as the Lord and captain of our team. Father, pray that we may be able to enjoy thy peace and blessing during the rest of this week, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in our life. Where two or three are gathered unto his name, there am I in their midst. What a joy for us to know that each time when we gather together, we gather unto his name. Help us not to forget the practical implications of that statement, of that promise, that we may do everything, our singing, our prayer, our gathering, that it may reflect the solemnity and the dignity and the glory of that wonderful name of our blessed Savior. Give us that discipline and give us that focus. Thank thee for gathering together again this morning unto thy name. Continue to bless us as we spend some time in fellowship and come back again to study thy precious word. We pray this in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.